Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, January 18th, 2015, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 4.
This is the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison with an awesome attitude, basically to people who were going through a hard time, and he was just telling them how to have an awesome attitude. In verse 8 of chapter 4, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Lord God, I do, I don't know if any of us would ever say that, of the things that you see in me, just be like me. But it would be great if we could, and in so many ways. But I ask you to help us to hunger to be, like to want to be what you want us to be, to want to be different, to want to be like people who are awesome, that we know or have known. To be a person that maybe without knowing it, somebody is watching and saying, "I don't know what that is, but I want it." In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there was a guy, oh gosh, when I was in seminary, my professor, he had been like 38 years a missionary in Africa, and he said there was a guy who came over there to be a missionary, had just quit his job. And he learned the language and all that stuff. And the African guys loved him. I mean, he would just, you know, really pour his life into them and teach them stuff. And one of his jobs was to teach them how to, like, preach and preach the gospel. And he had, a group of guys that were, like, his guys. And they could always tell if a guy was one of the students of Phil Johnson, because they said whenever they would preach, they would do this thing. It was kind of a weird. It was like they did a little thing with their hands, like they would always preach like that. And they're like, "Why are they doing it?" And nobody really knew, except it turns out that Phil Johnson, before he became a missionary, he was an auto mechanic, and his hands were always really greasy, and he was super skinny, and his pants were always falling down, so he kind of had a tick of pulling his pants up like that. And just African guys just kind of got it from him. I've been reading this book by this guy, and he was talking about when he went to college, he had grown up in the 50s in Atlanta, and in a church that was mean, and it had a million rules that the Bible doesn't talk about, and it had a lot of racism in it. And he basically walked away from Christianity because it was just ugly to him. And then later in his life, he just fell in love with Jesus again. Just came back to walking with him. And one of the things that helped him the most were people that he either knew or read about who were beautiful Christians and who were brave and who weren't mean and who walked with it. And so he wrote a book about all of the people in his life that had helped him fall in love with Jesus again. But it's funny because one of them, just thinking about the fact that tomorrow is MLK Day, one of the people in the book was Dr. Martin Luther King, because as he read about his life and a man who was willing to live the Sermon on the Mount, no matter what it cost him, and who said, "We are called to love everyone, not because we like them, or not because we approve of their ways, but because God loves them." And he was just a young pastor, 27 really. He wanted to live a scholarly life, but he was basically drafted into leading the civil rights movement on December the 1st, 1955, when Rosa Parks was arrested for not moving on the bus. And And he became a leader of the civil rights movement in Montgomery. And as soon as he did, he was arrested and thrown in jail for going 30 in a 25 zone. And then he started getting calls, people saying they were going to blow his brains out and bomb his house. And he said that one night, he was like, Lord, he was praying. His wife was in bed. His newborn baby daughter was in bed. And he prayed out loud, Lord, I think our cause is right. I think I'm doing right. I think we're right, but I'm losing my courage. And I don't know what to do. And he said, Jesus spoke to him and said, Martin Luther, you have to stand up for justice. And I promise you, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And I will always be with you. Always with you. Always with you. Even to the end of the age. And 3 days later, a bomb did go off on his front porch. And he said, till the end of his life, he referred back to that night when Jesus promised him that he would be with him. You know, I don't know. I was thinking about Rosa Parks. I don't know if Rosa Parks had anyone that she looked to say, this is the person that inspired me to be brave, that I wanted to be like. I don't know if she had anyone like that. She could have. There was a woman named Sojourner Truth who had been, she was a slave in New York State until she became a free woman. She sued New York State to get her 5-year-old son back, who had been sold against the law into Alabama. She was born in 1797, and in 1865, she had gone to see President Lincoln and talked to him. And Washington, D.C., cab drivers with their horse-drawn cabs, the law said they had to, but they wouldn't pick up African Americans and let them ride. And she was a brave woman. And one day, she called for the cab, and he began ringing his bell like he couldn't hear. And she started to say, I want to ride. And she said, I want to ride. And she stood in the middle of the street and said, I want to ride. And the cab driver rode, and she chased the cab down the street until people stopped him. And she got on the cab and looked in his face and said, it is a shame to make an old woman run like that. And she rode past her destination, way past it, and got off and said, I have had a ride today. But Phil Yancey, he had a lot of people in his life that helped him. One of them particularly was a doctor who became like his dad. He was a doctor that, a British doctor, that he met in India in a leprosium, just didn't have any money, but he was a man who had given distinguished lectureships all around the world. He was a specialist in hand surgery, and there were surgical procedures that were named after him. And Queen Elizabeth had named him a commander in the Order of the British Empire. But he was just this guy who worked in a leprosium. He is the person who discovered, he used to do so much research on hands that his wife would get a little upset because she couldn't put food in the freezer because there were so many cadaver hands in there. But he's the one who discovered that the bacteria that causes leprosy only attacks nerve tissue. And his procedures and his research and his love and his care and his humility gave hope to 15 million lepers in the world, and he applied it to people with diabetes, and it's estimated that his research and procedures save annually in the United States 70,000 amputations. But he was just this sweet guy, and Phil Yancey said, I fell in love with Jesus because, among other people, because of him, because of the way he was. And I've had people in my life, I told you all about him so much, and you're probably sick of hearing about him. I had a pastor one time that was, He was a lay pastor, and I was looking for, I was trying to understand, what is a person supposed to be like? What does God want me to be like? And I met a pastor who taught me how to be. I've been thinking about him a lot this week because he was the most joyful person I've ever met. He was a lay pastor. He worked a job, but he was, and by this time he was retired. I met him when he was 65. And he was the most joyful person I've ever. One time some guys took him to Chicago to the Moody Bible Institute. And they were walking down the street, and there was a guy with his legs sticking out of his car. He was working under his car, and all of a sudden, Pastor Stuckey wasn't with them, and there was four legs sticking out from under this car. He was just telling this guy about Jesus and how much he loved him. And I was thinking about him this week because I often think in a certain situation, I was in one, and I thought, what would Pastor Stuckey do? I kind of lived with that saying, WWPSD, you know, it's just kind of all the time. Like, there's a guy out at the prison that I'm helping to learn to become a pastor. He's been in there for, he's not 40 yet, and he's been in prison for 20 years, but he's becoming ordained. He's working on his ordination in the Presbyterian Church of America. And we talk about stuff, and he was asking me this week about hospital visits. How do you do them, and what do you do? And I just was telling him all that I learned from Pastor Stuckey, which is, if you're in a hospital, and you're confident, and you act like you know where you're going, and God has called you to go there, and you can pretty much get anywhere you want to in hospital. And I learned it from him. But it's not so much that he was a joyful person. In just getting to know him, I found out that what he was a thankful person. He had grown up with his brother Clarence and his mother. They were migrant farm workers in the 20s in Alabama, and just going from farm to farm doing chores. And he wound up in a reform school for incorrigible boys, and his mother died while he was there. And he used to always cry when he told that part of the story and say, I bear full responsibility for my mother's premature death. And he became an alcoholic and what we used to call a hobo. He was a train hobo. And he accepted Jesus in a rescue mission, dying of alcohol poisoning in Washington, D.C. And he married the woman who worked there. She was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute herself. I asked him one time, I said, Pastor Stuckey, when was the last time you rode a train? And he said, the last time I rode a train, it was the week of my wedding. And a whistle blew. He said, it's an addiction. And before you knew it, I was on that train. He said, I just wanted to get in one more ride before my wedding. But it was the only time, he said, I ever got caught on a train. And normally the brakeman would just beat a hobo until he was unconscious or dead and throw him off. But he was kind to me, and he let me off at the next stop. And I never rode a train again after that. But I think the one thing about him was he was maybe one of the few people I had ever met who believed all the way down to the bottom of his heart that he was forgiven of all of his sins. He really had a lot of them, and he really believed that because of Jesus Christ, he used to always end his prayers in the name of Jesus and through the power of his precious shed blood. He was just thankful to be forgiven, and it made him, because of what he believed, it made him into an unbelievably sweet and joyful person. I used to think about him, it seemed like he was transformed by it. The word transformed is a Latin word. The Greek word is the word metamorphosed. It's the word that's used of Jesus when one time with three of his guys, he began to glow in the dark. And it says in Greek that he was metamorphosed. His form changed. And I used to think about Pastor Stuckey, that he just had a light about him or something about him. In Acts chapter 6, it says of Stephen that at a certain point, he had a face like an angel. And it's like, what do you mean? I feel like I know what that means because I saw it in a person. And all my life, I felt like, I remember when Pastor Stuckey, he used to have a pair of red pajamas that he would keep on a table by his door. And they were red because of the blood of Jesus, and he was going to be buried in them. And every time he would go in or out, he would touch them and just remember, one day I'll be gone. And when he died, he was 96, I think. And at his funeral, I thought, Pastor Stuckey's going to have on his red pajamas. And I looked in the coffin that was open, and I thought, that is the deadest person I have ever seen. The light was gone. And I thought, all those funeral people, I mean, they're so amazing. Couldn't you put a smile on his face? But I thought, the smile that he had, they never could have. Because he had left the building. And but I thought, I used to think, if I ever want to be that way, I'm going to have to believe like that. If you believe that stuff, like if you believe like he believes, that you're really, really, really forgiven of your sins because of Jesus, I bet you, you might not know it, but there are people who watch you and who think, I don't know what that is, but I really want it. Which is one thing, I mean, to have people in your life and you think, I want to be like that. I want to find out what it is and be like them. But it's another thing where Paul says, why don't you be like me? And I'm like, what? How do you say to somebody, you know, be like me? He said it quite a bit. He said the things that you've heard, that you've learned and received, the things you've heard from me, the things you've seen in me, do them. Do like I do. And I was thinking, I think the point of this whole thing is to be like Jesus. And he didn't say that all that much. You know, there was a place in John chapter 13 when his guys were fighting about which one of them should be the captain, like the most awesome. And all Jesus did was he just got up, took his clothes off, put a towel around his waist like a slave would, and he started to wash their feet like a slave would. And then he got up and said, do that. I used to read books about leadership, like Christian books about leaders. I don't really read them anymore. I never understood what they were talking about. They never had any scriptures in them. And they always talked about how a leader has to be the guy with the vision, and he has to cast the vision. And then you look at what Jesus said, if you want to be a leader, be a servant. Like, just wash people's feet. Do that. And I'm thinking, yeah, but if, where's the vision? What's the plan, Phil? And in Jesus' mind, that's it right there. That's all his vision for us, is that we be like that. And I think, so what does it mean, like when a guy says, like Paul says, and he said it on several occasions, follow my example and be like me. And a lot of times when you have people that you really admire, the more you learn about them, you're usually at a place where you're disappointed because they wind up not being the person that you thought they were. I've always loved Abraham Lincoln, and I've just studied his life. And Doris Kearns Goodwin said on his wedding day, he was very nervous because he didn't have any experience with any, you know, experience. And so he was nervous. The guy who wrote the book Schindler's List also wrote a biography of Abraham Lincoln. And he said the reason he was nervous is that he was afraid he was going to give Mary Todd a sexually transmitted disease from all the prostitutes that he had gone to. And I'm like, what? I really need a footnote there, baby. It's like, wow. I remember Mickey Mantle, which so many people admired. And in an interview, somebody asked him, what is your greatest memory in Yankee Stadium? And it had to do with something that he did with some girl under the bleachers. And I'm like, wow. You know, but when Paul, when he gets talking about what is it about his life that, and about himself, and like, be like me. Well, what are you like? And there's a place where he said, you know, one time God gave me this, it was a problem. Like, it's hard to really know what it was, but it was like an affliction. And I asked him, Lord, could you please take this away from me? And God said, no. Three times he said, no, honey, you need it because Mike's grace is made perfect in your weakness. So when you're weak, that is really an awesome thing. And so Paul said, that's really the way I roll, man. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing. And if I knew, I couldn't do it. And you ought to be like that. It's awesome. Like, I just completely and totally just trust Jesus all the time because I can't handle stuff. I remember reading about one guy that he was hiking along like the Appalachian Trail or something, and he slipped off and he fell down like this big steep cliff, and he grabbed onto a rock. And he was just holding on to a rock, and he was going to fall like 100 feet. And he started saying, help, will somebody help me? Is there anybody up there? Help me. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice that said, son, let go. I am with you, and I will catch you. And the guy's like, who is this? This is the Lord. Just let go and trust me. And the guy was like, is there anybody else up there that could help me? But there's one place that I love where in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul talks about himself and this is who I am. And but he said, I'm pretty much convinced that the reason that God rescued me and saved me and made me his own child was to encourage other people, because to tell you the honest truth, I consider myself the worst sinner who has ever lived in the history of the world. I do. And so another person who, like, there's one place where Paul said, you know, I was so bad before I accepted Jesus that I would hunt down Christians and I threw them in prison and I persecuted them until they died. So if you've done stuff and you think maybe you're too bad that God would never want you, I'm worse than you and he wanted me. So, and you're thinking, I mean, pretty much kill Christians because they believe in Jesus. I mean, I've done some things, but I've never done that. So you're kind of right about that. I think it took him a while to come to that realization. I mean, there was one time when he thought he was the most awesome person in the world and found out he wasn't. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, you know, I've come to discover that of all of the apostles that there are, like all 12 of them, I'm the least of those 12. So, and then years later, in Ephesians, about the same time he wrote the book of Philippians in chapter 3, he said, I've discovered that of all the Christians in the world, of people who love Jesus, I am the least of them. Not only apostles, but everybody who believes in Jesus. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that was written years later, he said, you know what? Of all the sinners that there are in the world, I think I'm pretty much the worst. But do you know what? He starts out that whole thing by saying, but I thank God. I thank him. I am a person who lives in complete and total thanks. There's a place in Romans chapter 7 where he says, you know, I have been such a mess in my life. And I still am tons of times. I'm just a mess. But thanks be to God. Because of Jesus. And all I really feel in my heart, and the thing that just every day, it's why I live, is I just am a thankful person. It's because of what I've heard and because of what I told to you. And you've learned it from me and you've received it from me. You heard it from me and you've seen it in me. The things that I believe have made me a complete and total thankful person. And all I am is I'm happy and I'm joyful and I'm thankful. And you should be like me. I personally think that being a thankful person, like coming to where your heart is just filled with thanks, It's the most beautifying dynamic in all the world. And the most beautiful people in the world are the most thankful people. And the hardest to live with are the ones who aren't. There's a place, I was just thinking this week about a place in Luke chapter 17 where there were these 10 people. And actually, they were lepers. And wow, that's why they lived together, because they were isolated. They had to live. If you in Italy, every middle-sized town or city has a street, a via, which is a street called Via Lazzaretto, because back in medieval days, a lazzaretto is where. It comes from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but it's where the lepers had to live. And they had to wear bells so that nobody would go near them. And, you know, Dr. Brand found out that the bacteria that attacks nerves would allow infections in the cartilage. And so people that are lepers, a lot of times there's a physical ugliness to it, like they don't have, their ears are gone and their noses are gone. He discovered it's not their nose, it's just the cartilage. So he came up with a prosthetic nose that you could do a cut right there, stick it in, and bam, they had a nose. And they were so excited to have a nose, they could pick whatever nose they want. And they always picked the biggest one they could possibly have because they were so excited to have one. And he developed, and it also attacks the hair follicles, and so they don't have hair. And it just, in like Indian society, there's so much shame to that, and they didn't have eyebrows. So he developed a skin graft where we took pieces of their scalp and put it where their eyebrows were, except that you have to trim it because like your hair will grow forever. But they were so excited. They would let their eyebrows grow like 4 feet long, you know, walking around like that. But there was a man named Sadan who had been a leper, and this person was interviewing him at where Dr. Brand worked, but he was just talking about the shame that he had of being a leper and being physically kicked out with a shoe out of his home, kicked out of schools, turned away from hospitals. We don't treat lepers here. Kicked off of buses and having to watch his daughter's wedding from about 200 feet away because he wasn't allowed on the property. And here were these people, and they had heard about Jesus. They just said, let's give it a try. Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus, I don't think he dared take a step towards them because they would have run away. But he just said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, I don't know how they discovered it, but they were healed. Maybe one of them looked at this and they were like, you're healed. You look awesome. And they looked at each other, you look awesome, you look awesome. Everybody knew that everybody else looked awesome, but nobody knew what they looked like. And so, you know, maybe they found a pond or something. They're all down on their hands and knees looking at themselves. And you go by and think, what are they looking at? The Loch Ness Monster? But, you know, and then they just were dancing and singing. And then they were like, I'm going, you know, it's great to dance with you, but I'm going home to dance with my girl, you know. And there was only one. Only 10% of them. It should have been 100%. But only 1 out of 10 went back. And he found Jesus, and he fell on his knees, and he worshiped him, and it said that he thanked him. The word thank is a Greek word. It means the good grace. He good graced him. It's like when we say grace, you know what that, like before you eat, shall we all say grace? What you mean by that is you're saying, this food that we're about to eat, it is the grace of God. It's because of the mercy of God that I have food. I do not deserve it. I did not earn it. I am not worthy of it. It's because it is a gift. It is grace. It is the good mercy of God that I have food to eat. Because God is so good. He's everything that I have not been. And I am nothing but thankful. And Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. And I thought, well, I thought they were all healed. Well, they were all healed physically. But there's an ugliness on the inside of us. You know, I could have imagined some of those people going home like the other nine, just going home and, guys, I'm back. I am back. I'm back in my family. I've been healed. Oh, we're so thankful. Really? You took my bedroom? You didn't come and ask me. But hey, I'm back. Could I have my bedroom back? You really took over my bedroom and you didn't ask me. Matter of fact, you almost never came to see me. You know, I was in there for a long time. You never came on my birthday. Really, friend, you took over my clients without asking me? Sometimes I just wonder if maybe, though, you know, those other guys, in their heart, there was just, I deserve better than this. I'm kind of bitter. And I'm kind of angry. And there was one other person who said, everything I have not earned it. I do not deserve it. I am not worthy of it. It is a gift. It is the free goodness of God. It is the mercy of God to me because God is so good. He's everything that I haven't been. There's a beauty about people like that. Phil Yancey, when he was interviewing Sadon, who worked for Dr. Brandon, but he was talking about the million surgeries and procedures that he had, and he didn't have any toes, and he said, I got here too late for that. But when I arrived in this place, Dr. Paul and Dr. Margaret invited me to sleep. Shoot. He said they invited me to sleep on their veranda. They invited me to sleep in their home. And Dr. Brand touched my toes to examine them. I had forgotten what human touch feels like. I thank God that I had this disease. And he was like, what? I do. I thank God because if I hadn't had it, I would have just been, you know, worked in business, tried to get ahead, got married, had a family. I never would have known the amazing people who are Dr. Paul and Dr. Margaret. And I never would have known the amazing God that they have. You know, sometimes I've been reading a lot about marriages and what makes marriages happy. And this one woman said she and her husband, they were doing research with 500 couples. And they said, what is the one thing that you would change about your mate? And they said the overwhelming response that came in first of all, and I was pretty surprised by that, but they said, I wish my mate had a more positive attitude to our life. Because I think there's a thing. There's a place where Jesus said, it's so amazing. He said that your eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is good, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, it is a great darkness. And he's just saying the way you see things, it determines everything about you. This one woman was saying she came up on some friends and they were waiting for their kids to go on the bus at elementary school and they were talking bad about their husbands. And the woman, she said, I heard them from a long way away. And when I got there, they were a little bit embarrassed, but they just said, this is what we do. I think if you live with someone, and maybe somebody does. But if you live with someone who says, God has not been good to me. I don't think he's fair with me. I don't think I really have gotten what I deserve in my life. Look at what I have. Look at where I live. Look at what I do. Look at who I'm with. Or if you lived with someone who said, everything I have I have not earned it. I do not deserve it. I am not worthy of it. It has been given to me. It is the grace and the mercy and the free goodness of God, because God is so good to me. Look at what I have. Look at where I work. Look at what I do. Look who's in my life. I think that human ugliness and human beauty are born right here, in whether or not I have a heart that is full of nothing but thankfulness to God. And I want it. I want one. I've realized since, to some extent, in new ways, that I haven't had it like I should. And it's the ugliest thing about me, and I'm tired of it. I want to be a person who every day I get up and I just open the scriptures and I think of reasons. I am thankful to God that day. And I'm going to thank him, and I'm going to dwell on it, and I'm going to be happy. I am. There are people that are waiting for you to do the same. You know, there was a guy named Dama, who also worked in that, he had gone through Dr. Brand's surgery procedure. He said, when I arrived, his leprosy came out when he was the middle of his senior year at the university, and he was thrown out of school, and he was thrown out of hospitals, and his hands were beginning to curl up in the way that lepers' hands do. And he said, I was so angry. And I heard of Dr. Brandon. I said, I don't care if you cut my hands off and study them. I don't care what you do. I am so angry. But he said he cared for me, and he took care of me, and he fixed my hands, and he loved me. And I graduated in physical therapy, and I am the head of physical therapy at the All India Institute. And the guy that was interviewing looked behind, and there was a 20-year-old photograph of Dr. Paul Brand in this man's office. And underneath it said, may the spirit that lives in him live in me. Lord God, I do lift those of us up that are struggling with this, that we have, it's just the way we're looking at stuff. We have every reason in the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ took all of our ugliness and all of our shame, and he bore it himself so that we wouldn't have to. And now we belong to him, and we have every reason in the world to be nothing but thankful. And because of that, nothing but joyful. And because of that, nothing but beautiful. And because of that, people that somebody would look at and say, I don't know what that is, but I want it. This is my dream for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.